right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats. As you find a seat, grab a songbook, turn to song number 66. Song number 66 as our first song this morning at Calvary. Let's all stand together for this first song if you are able. Song number 66 at Calvary. All together, nice and strong in that first verse.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold for liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. There trembled at the light's burn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul for liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold for liberty at Calvary. Everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. There my burdened soul for liberty at Calvary.
Singing, let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for giving us another day that we can come here to your house and hear the preaching of your word. We thank you for everyone that's here this morning. And we ask that you please bless our service, every aspect of it, the singing, that it would be pleasing to your ears, that it would prepare our hearts for the message, Lord. And most importantly, please fill Pastor Mahee with your spirit as he preaches unto us. And give us your spirit in the congregation as well. Give us ready ears to hear, Lord, so that we may leave here changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your songbooks to song number 372. Song number 372. Song number 372, let the lower lights be burning. All together, nice and strong on that first verse.
Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send the across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, rescue, you may save.
All right, great singing. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 100. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, day by day, song number 100. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Of course, we welcome you to come back tonight for our Sunday evening service. And tonight, I'm going to be preaching on the subject of false prophets. And so if that subject interests you, we do welcome you to come back tonight. We are a family integrated church, and so infants and children stay with their parents in the service. Excuse me, but for your convenience, the mother baby room is located in the back of the building, and there are changing tables, screens, and speakers there, so you can still tune into the preaching and come back in at your discretion. You have the soul winning times and teams there in the middle, and if you'd like to learn how to preach the gospel, you can see me after the service to be placed on the team to learn how to communicate that. You have the list of expecting mothers, if you can keep them in prayer, and then today is the birthday breakfast for the month of May. So whose birthday is in May on this section? Anybody over here? One there. Brother Ron, got one here. One there. Okay. Brother Jose. Anybody else over here? Brother Rick. Okay. Miss Melissa. Anybody else? Okay. Wow, we got a lot. All right. Anybody over here? Nobody over here. You guys are against May. Okay. All right. Well, we're going to sing happy. We're going to embarrass you real quick and sing happy birthday to you, those of you in May. Lift it up together. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, happy birthday to you all. Hope you enjoyed those healthy muffins. And then you have the First Work stats there for salvations and baptisms for the month of April. Great month there on the right-hand side. Today after the service is Miss Jenny's baby shower. That'll be after the AM service. And ladies, if you have any questions about that, you can see my wife for more details. But of course, all the ladies are welcome to participate in that. It will be in the former fellowship hall, which is this section right here. They're going to clear that out and prepare that for the baby shower. Next week is our Sow Thy Seed offering Sunday for our members. So let me just go over a couple things regarding that. And in preparation for that, just a couple things here that I want to mention. Number one, pray that God would give us a generous offering to kickstart our saving for a new building. And a growing church has growing needs. And of course, as we continue to grow, we're going to end up outgrowing this building. And so the plan is in the coming years to purchase our own building that will facilitate our growth. Secondly, please participate by giving a one-time gift and consider giving monthly to our building fund to help us to reach that goal. Number three, you can give through PayPal, but preferably give through Zelle. And of course, you can give in the offering plate on Sunday as a check or as, you know, cash, whatever it is that you want to do. But if you do give online, I do recommend people to give through Zelle just because PayPal does tax you quite a bit. Zelle, on the other hand, does not do that. If you have any questions, you can talk to Brother Ulises Hernandez on how to do that. It's pretty self-explanatory there, though. But there will be offering envelopes with a designated section for the building offering that's going to be placed in the bulletin next week. And so that's going to be, if you're going to give monetarily on that day, like physically into the plate, just make sure you put it into that offering envelope so we can allocate that, count it, and know what is going where. And then lastly, please make sure you just pray for God to provide. I'm excited about this. Obviously, this is more like a long-term thing where we're going to be doing this for a couple of years in order to, you know, prepare to purchase a building, put a down payment on a building, and pray that we'd be able to get that. You know, it's exciting that we are growing, and it's obviously a good problem to have that we're running out of space. And so, but we need a plan for the future. And of course, we got a lot of little ones in our church, and in the next 10 years, we're going to have a lot of teenagers. So we do want to prepare to have a church for them as well in the coming future. And so pray to that end. Now, I do realize I made a mistake when we did the offering Sunday, and I put it on May 11th. And May 11th is also Mother's Day, amen? And so we're still doing Mother's Day, of course. We're going to have a gift for all the moms that come next week, and there will be a photo corner in the former foyer there. And so we're still excited about that, and want to encourage you to bring your moms on that day to receive that gift and take some pictures. Next here is the TJ Missions Trip coming up on Saturday, May 24th, meeting at the building at 9:15 If you'd like to participate in that, just make sure you bring your passport and talk to Brother Ulises Hernandez. Of course, the expenses are paid for. We always have a great time, get a lot of salvations there, eat a lot of tacos, and it's a great trip. And then lastly, we're going to have a graduation ceremony on Sunday, May 25th. The kindergarten ceremony would be on Sunday morning, and then the high school graduation will be on Sunday night. We'll give you more info on that as we approach. And that is pretty much it for our announcements. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that is it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, song number 100, Day by Day.
Song number 100, Day by Day. All together, nice and strong on that first verse.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he lays. Days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation. Thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one the days, the moments flee, till I reach the promised land.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to receive the offering. You can turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2.
Morning, we're in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, the Bible reads, "And came to pass in the month Nisan, the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over until I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went up by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's pray, dear Lord God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to hear it preached. Just ask that you would fill Pastor Mahir with the Holy Spirit now. And please bless the preaching for our edification. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning. Look down at your Bibles at verse 18. It says, Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And the title of my sermon this morning is, Let us rise. They are committing the grievous sin of forsaking the Sabbath, right? Which is a major thing in the Old Testament. And it's for that reason that God ends up punishing them as well by allowing a foreign nation known as the Babylonians to come and take them into captivity. So King Nebuchadnezzar comes, he goes into Jerusalem, he destroys the temple, he takes all the instruments of the temple, and he takes the people and takes them into captivity. Now, this is something that we see prophesied in the book of Isaiah. Okay, if you're here on Thursday nights, we're studying through the book of Isaiah, and we see just this continuous decree of God's people being destroyed by a foreign nation known as the Babylonians. And in the book of Jeremiah, we actually see Jeremiah prophesying of how long that captivity would be for. And he specifically tells them, you're going to be gone for 70 years. Okay, so in order to give the land rest. So he punishes them by allowing them to be deported and taken captive for 70 years. And he tells them, you know, I know the thoughts that I think of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You're going to come back to the land after those 70 years. However, get comfortable in Babylon. And one of the messages that he preaches, he says, hey, make sure you dig some wells there, build houses, dig vineyards, you know, get comfortable in Babylon because you're going to be there for a very long time. Okay. Have kids. Just start a new family there, is basically what he's telling them. Because you're going to be there for a long time. And really what God wants is that he wants a new generation to rise up after that captivity that will believe on the Lord, and that generation will essentially come back to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happens. And so what we have in Babylon is they get taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire. So the Babylonian Empire falls apart. They're taken over by the Medo-Persians. And you have this very famous historical character known as Cyrus the Great. Okay, and he's very famous, not only historically, but just biblically in general. He's very famous. I mean, he's mentioned by name in the book of Isaiah 100 years prior to him taking over Babylon. He's a servant of the Lord. Obviously, there's a lot of debate whether he's saved or not. I think he potentially was. He believes on the God of the Bible. And God places it in his heart to release the children of Israel back to Judah to reconstruct the temple and to return those instruments of the house of God back to its former place, its rightful place. And so he does that. And now a lot of people think, well, when the children of Israel returned to Judah, it was just like in one wave. But it actually wasn't. It was in three waves that they returned. And it was over a span of about, you know, a century or so that they returned. And so these the return of those of Judah back to Jerusalem, you know, took place under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, okay? So when they come back, they reconstruct the temple. This is what the book of Ezra is all about. It's about the reconstruction of the second temple. The book of Nehemiah, on the other hand, is about the reconstruction of the wall that protects the city from which the temple is located. So Ezra and Nehemiah are all about reconstructing that which has been torn down, that which has been burned, right? Ezra focusing on the temple, Nehemiah focusing on the wall that protects the city where the temple is located. Everyone understand? Pretty simple, right? So these books are historical books. Just like the book of Acts would be considered somewhat of a historical book. And the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament are kind of like the epistles of the New Testament, right? Essentially talking about in real time what's taking place during those captivities and such. And so that's where we find ourselves in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, obviously, in the New Testament, we don't worship in a temple, okay? And in fact, you know, any physical temple that claims to believe in the God of the Bible is not a legitimate temple. It's not a legitimate institution set forth by God, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are the temple of God, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" That we're bought with the price. So just as that physical temple was essentially the house of God in the Old Testament, our bodies are the housing of the Holy Spirit once we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we don't need a synagogue. We for sure don't need a synagogue. Amen. We don't need a temple, a tabernacle. And in fact, the New Testament says that we are also the tabernacle, right? Yeah. It's more of a spiritual emphasis in the New Testament. So, you know, stop funding that third temple over in Israel. Fund what we got going on here, amen? You know, don't fund that third temple, because this is the temple of God. And of course, each and every one of us collectively makes up a church. You understand? Now, we're going to extrapolate some principles from both of these stories on and how do we apply that to our Christian lives. Because here's the thing, is that these principles of constructing and reconstructing the temple can be applied to us as well. You know, we can apply this in a sense of each and every one of us are called to construct ourselves in the Lord, build ourselves up in the Lord. But you know what? Maybe some of you, like the children of Israel, got away from God. Maybe you were punished by God, and maybe your temple was destroyed as well. Well, now you got to come back and reconstruct that temple. Build up those walls again. Build up that second temple again. Maybe you got to start from scratch again in order to start serving the Lord and honoring God once again. Which leads me into my first point regarding these two stories, these two books, should I say, and that is that the king decrees the reconstruction. The king decrees the reconstruction. Look at Ezra chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now, by the way, verse 3 is somewhat the evidence that it's possible, you know, it's possible evidence that Cyrus was saved, because he says that the God of Israel, he is the God. And obviously an argument can be made, well, he's just kind of recognizing the God of the Bible as being the God which is in Israel, because he says that towards the latter end of the verse. In either case, we know that God is working in this leader to essentially decree for them to return and build up the work once again, right? Well, in like manner, you know, our King commands us to reconstruct as well. You know, our King Jesus Christ has commanded us to build our lives on the Word of God, to build up people, to build up disciples, to build up converts, to build up our spouses and our families. That's our responsibility. And in fact, Jude 20 says this, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Now, let me just explain something when it comes to building a spiritual life. It sometimes needs to get torn down first. You know, you're like, well, I know everything there is to know about the Bible. But then you come to church and you realize there's a lot of things you got to work on. And the preaching of God's word tears you down. It tears you down that you may be built back up, right? And you know something? This is how it works even with exercise. In order to build muscle, you got to tear down the muscle. Eat the protein to build that muscle back up and make it stronger. Well, in like manner, you know, sometimes we do need to get torn down. And you know what? There's churches out there that only want to edify, only want to build up. But hold on a second. What if you're building up on a faulty foundation, though? You know, we need to make sure that we appropriately build ourselves up using the Word of God, that we build up ourselves on our most holy faith, that we forsake old ideologies that are against the Bible and build some new ideologies that are actually biblical. Amen. You know, maybe you have some preconceived ideas about the Bible and about church and about Christianity. That stuff needs to get torn down. Amen. And we need to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. Why? Because Jesus Christ, sorry, there's a bug there. Jesus Christ commands it. That wasn't a part of my illustration. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says this, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry." Listen to this. "Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." You know, the problem is a lot of churches that are so focused on building an actual building, they don't actually build the people. And, you know, a building is important. Obviously, we live in the United States of America. Buildings are necessary. They're a necessary evil. But never at the expense of actually building something of substance within the walls of this building. Amen. Right? We never want to just have a large building of people, number one, that are not saved. Or number two, maybe they are saved, but they don't know the Bible. Or maybe they do know a little bit of the Bible, but they don't do the work. We want to make sure that we produce saved people who know the Word of God, who are doing the work of God. Amen. Soul winning, preaching the gospel, obeying the Lord, doing things that are pleasing in His sight. We are God's building. And we need to recognize that God has commissioned every single one of us to reconstruct ourselves, Amen. To rebuild ourselves, to build up this temple, this tabernacle, in order to glorify God. You're in Ezra chapter 1. Let me give you another principle here, and that is that when we construct or reconstruct ourselves in the Lord, you know what it requires? Sacrifice of our resources. Look at verse number 4. It says, "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Go to chapter 3, if you would, chapter 3 and verse number 5. Constructing or reconstructing ourselves in the Lord requires sacrifice of our resources. Ezra chapter 3, verse number 5 says, "And afterward, offer the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord." Hold your place in the book of Ezra. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, you're out of your mind if you think you're going to grow in the Lord and not sacrifice something. Something always has to go. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time, talents, treasures. It's going to cost you, you know what? Maybe sometimes it costs you family. Maybe sometimes it costs you friends. Maybe sometimes it costs you the admiration of the people who you love the most. It's going to cost you something. You have to pay something in order to grow in the Lord. You know, you got to pay something in order to learn the Bible. You're going to have to pay something in order to win people to Christ. You can't expect to grow and build a building without actually sacrificing something. And he's saying here, these people brought of their own offerings, silver and gold, in order to build the house of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, let me just put a little plug in for the offering Sunday, amen, since we're on the subject of sacrificing. You know, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 3 says this, "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye have noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." Now, what is he talking about here? Well, the Apostle Paul is collecting an offering for the churches, and he's like, he goes to the Corinthian churches and he says, "Hey, you guys talk the big talk, so I just want to make sure that you walk the walk as well. So I'm going to send some guys beforehand to go and collect that offering for you, because you said you were going to give that offering." And he says here in verse number 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." What does that mean? You get what you put into it. Right? And this not only applies financially, this just applies spiritually, period. I don't know enough Bible. Well, you get into it what you put into it. You get out of it what you put into it. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Well, I don't get anybody saved. Well, you get out of it what you put into it. He says, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." And again, this is in context of finances, right? This offering that they're taking. And you know what? I hope that today, you know, you purpose in your heart what you're going to give on that day. Purpose in your heart and so let him give. Now, here's how you do it, though, because God not only wants you to give, he wants you to do it with the right attitude. He says, "Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You know, don't be crying when you're throwing that thing into the offering plate. Like, you know, you're just like, it just hurts you. It should be cheerful, amen? Because you are, it's not necessarily even a sacrifice, it's an investment. God loveth a cheerful giver. And it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." So in other words, you know, what you sacrifice, God is able to make up the difference. God can provide for you. God can use you in a great way. He can provide for your needs. You can never outgive God, in other words, right? And what is this telling us? This is showing us at the end of the day that if we want to serve God, it does cost us something, not just in resources, but in relationships, in time, and in talents. You being here on a Sunday morning costs you something. Maybe it costs you some gas. For some of you, it costs you a lot of gas. You know, driving 2-3 hours to get here to church, you know, it's going to cost you something. But you know what? You reap the benefits because of it. Amen. And you can't expect to serve God and, you know, you can't expect to be able to serve him at an optimal, you know, position and reap all these benefits without the process of actually sacrificing and investing something, right? No one can make you grow. You have to sacrifice to make yourself grow. You know, we can preach the sermons, we can exhort you, we can guilt trip you. But at the end of the day, you have to pay the price to actually grow as a Christian. No one can make you blessed. You have to pay the price in order to get that for yourself. You have to choose to do the right things. You have to choose to go soul winning. You have to choose to learn how to preach the gospel. You have to choose to learn how to read the Bible. You have to choose to wake up in the morning every single day, crack open the Word of God, read the Word of God, walk with God, pray. You have to sacrifice that. Oh, man, I just want a godly family. Well, guess what? It's going to cost you something. I want a godly marriage. It's going to cost you something. Hey, if you want to get right with God, that's going to cost you something too. And you know what? At the end of the day, it has to be of your own free will. Just as we see the offerings in Ezra chapter 1 and chapter 3, they were a free will offering in like manner. It has to come from your own voluntary will to do so. You can be in an environment conducive to spiritual growth. You can have the best types of Christians around you. You can have the best pastor. At the end of the day, though, none of us can make you do what you're supposed to do. You have to choose to sacrifice. You have to choose to to invest in order to reap the benefits of God's blessing. The Bible tells us in Matthew 16, verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, what does this mean? It means that it's going to cost you something to follow the Lord. Now, there's a lot of weird teachings going out there regarding this verse of these pastors, and they're just like, well, you know, when it says take up your cross, it doesn't mean take up your cross. It doesn't mean, so what does it mean then? A cross is an instrument of death, right? That's what it is. A crucifix is an instrument of death. And, you know, what this pastor's trying to get at is that, you know, you don't have to give things up to serve God or something. Oh, really? Then what does the cross represent then? What are we talking about here? Exactly. And you know, I'm sick and tired of pastors telling you what something doesn't mean and not telling you what it does mean. That's frustrating right there. It's just like, yeah, it doesn't really mean that. If I have enough time, I'll go over there in just a bit. It's like, you have an hour. Say it in 2 minutes. It's not hard, my friends. Here, let me tell you what take up your cross means. It means you're going to die. And let me cross-reference that. I die daily. Let me cross-reference that. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Amen. That's what it means to take up your cross. Yeah. Because just as Jesus Christ went to the cross to sacrifice himself in like manner, if we want to serve God, you know, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Amen. That's just a little, you know, side. I just chased a rabbit there. But the point that I'm making is that serving Jesus Christ will cost you something. Right. You have to die to self. You know, it's going to, sometimes it costs some of our most valuable relationships. Yeah. Let's just be honest. Yeah. You and I can both agree that being a Christian has cost us some pretty, you know, close relationships in our life. That's right. Yep. But at the end of the day, it's always worth it to serve the Lord. And we know and we understand that the Bible teaches that if we're going to construct or reconstruct our lives in the Lord, it's going to require some form of sacrifice. Go back to Ezra, if you would. And, you know, don't ever think that the sacrifice you're made is in vain. It's never in vain. Like, oh, man, I lost all these relationships. Maybe I lost this job opportunity. Maybe I lost the opportunity to make this amount of money. But it's never in vain. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. It's always worth it to sacrifice for the Lord, okay? Especially if we're trying to construct or reconstruct ourselves in him. Now, let me give you another a requirement here when we construct or reconstruct ourselves in the Lord, and that is number three, that it requires a team. Let me just remind you that in the Christian life, there are no Ronin Christians. There's no lone Christians. Well, I can just do this on my own. I just know these things on my own. I can just be successful on my own. You know, there's no I in team. I know that's cheesy, but, you know, it's true, though, if you know how to spell. You know, there's no I in team. You know, at the end of the day, God wants us to depend on others to spiritually grow. And if you are going to build yourselves up on your most holy faith, if you're going to get right with God, guess what it requires? A pastor and a church to aid you in doing so. And no one is their own just self-made man success story. We are our success is a compilation of the investment of God and others. That's what it is. It's the investment of your parents. It's the investment of your brothers and sisters in Christ, of your pastor, of people who have taught you the word of God and brought you along. That is what's needed in order to grow. And this is why it's important, folks, that if you're an online listener, you need to get into a church eventually. That's great that you get to watch online and everything and you know, drink your soda and eat your chips as you're watching a sermon or something like that. But eventually you need to get your rear end in church. Amen. And you know what? Thank God for the internet. We can reach hundreds of thousands of people, get the word of God out there. But just nothing beats actually being in person in a local New Testament church. Amen. And look, I'm going to tell you right now, the messages are different when you're actually in person. Like when you watch online, you're just like, man, that was a good sermon. But then when you're in person, you're like, oh, man, I think that sermon's about me. You know that's true. And yeah, you run the risk of getting preached against for sure. But man up, you know, we all do. You know, in order for us to construct or reconstruct ourselves in the Lord, we need people to help us and aid us along the way, to exhort us daily, right? To continue in the faith. And look, We all go through problems. We all got issues. You all got issues. Y'all drama. It's true. We're all because we're humans. And you know, we need people to either encourage us or rebuke us. Sometimes we just need someone to come along and help us to get right with God. And look, sometimes we just need people to tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. You know, we need people to tell us, like, hey, you need to start preaching the gospel. Yeah. It's time for you to start going soul winning. Amen. You know, it's time for you to start reading your Bible. You're not reading your Bible. You know what, brother? You need to start reading your Bible. Amen. Hey, you need to start coming to church more often. We need people to exhort us in that manner. Because how do we get better if we don't have someone correcting us? Yeah. Look at Ezra 1, verse 5 says, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests, and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God hath raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So we see that it's not just the common folks who are getting involved in the reconstruction of the second temple. We see that the chief fathers, meaning the ancients of Judah and Benjamin, we see that the religious leaders, the priests and the Levites, are also getting involved. It's a team effort. And you need your pastor, but you also need other godly leaders to help you along the way as well. Requires a team. And I know how some people are. You know, some people are just, they're so introverted, it just kills them to be friends with people or something. Yeah. It just kills them. And the reason you're chuckling is because it's probably you. Right? You're just like, oh man, I don't really know about that, you know. Sorry, but you're a Christian though. Yeah. And this is God's model. Yeah. God's model is for you to develop close relationships with people in church. Why? Let me tell you why. Because iron sharpeneth iron. Amen. And you know what? If you come to church with no help, you're just dull. Yeah. You're just a dull instrument. You're a dull sword. You need someone to come and sharpen you up a little bit in your doctrine, sharpen you up in your soul winning, sharpen you up in your Christian living so that you can be effective for the Lord, meet for the master's use and prepared into every good work. Yeah. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, you have to turn there, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. I want you to notice this, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Yeah. So you know, in order for us to be effective in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to strive together. Amen. We need to fight together, not with each other. But we need to band together in order to reach people for Christ, right? And you know what? We can't really depend on the churches around here. I'm not saying that they're not doing soul winning in our area. I just don't know. I just know what's going on here. And you know what? We need to preach the gospel as though we're the only ones who are preaching the gospel. We need to have a sense of urgency and realize, you know what? No one else is going to go to Mexico. We need to go to Mexico and go preach the gospel, you know? We don't have any other, I don't know if there's Mexicans going across the border to go preach the gospel. Wait, they're going across the border, but I don't know if they're going to preach the gospel. We need to send the Mexicans here to go and preach the gospel, right? We need to send Spanish speakers here. Why? Because it's our duty. It's our responsibility. We need to work together in order to get the work done. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 9 says, for you lone rangers out there, it says here in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. You know what that means? If you really want to be rewarded in the Christian life, you can double your efforts by laboring with someone else, having a co-laborer in Christ. Why? Because two are better than one. He says in verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Now that's important right there, because we go through seasons where we stumble, we fall, we're discouraged. We're not as strong as a previous season, and we need someone who is strong in the Lord and the power of his might to lift us up when we fall, right? Amen. To say, get up, come on, we can do this. I got your back. Let's go to church. Let's go soul winning. You know, I'm here for you. I'm going to call you. Call me. Let's text. I'm here for you. We need someone to lift us up when we're down. Yeah. Amen. He said, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up, the Bible says. Now, let's just be honest. Here we got more than two. Amen. Yeah. We got an entire church. Amen. Verse 11 says, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken, the Bible says. What is it saying? There's power in numbers. And if you want to succeed for the long run as a Christian and everything that includes being a Christian, whether it's your family, your marriage, soul winning, serving God, you need a team to aid you in that process. That's a fact. You will never be a success story in God's book if you don't get the help from other Christians. It's a necessary thing. You know, a lot of times people don't want that because it requires humility to say that you need help. And I get that. It's just like, man, it's kind of embarrassing to say that I need help in this area. Yeah, but I'd rather be embarrassed, get the help, and succeed than, you know, allow my ego to get in the way and not succeed and fail miserably. Yeah. When we construct or reconstruct ourselves in the Lord, it requires sacrifice of our resources. When we construct or reconstruct ourselves in the Lord, it requires a team, a church, to help us and aid us in the ways of the Lord. Go to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Number 4, when we construct or reconstruct ourselves in the Lord, it requires the right foundation. The right foundation. Look at Ezra chapter 3 and verse number 10. It says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. So we see here that the builders are laying the foundation of the temple of the Lord. And of course, the foundation of our church is Jesus Christ. The foundation of our church is the Word of God. So here's the thing, folks, is that we need to make sure that when we construct ourselves in the Lord, it's not just on emotion. I just feel the presence of God here. Well, let's see when you say that when I preach a hard sermon against your sin, if you still feel the same way about that. You know, let's see what happens when I preach against feminism. Let's see if you actually still feel that same way thereafter. You know, your feelings can deceive you. And you know what? Good thing God doesn't say, like, hey, base that sermon off of your feelings. It's supposed to be based off of whether it's true or not, right? Because here's the thing, folks, is that the Word of God goes against our natural inhibitions, our natural desires. And the reason it does that, because he wants us to conform to his ways. But at the end of the day, that's why we need to make sure that the foundation of our church for us as individuals is the Word of God. Now, let me just chase a little rabbit here just to explain the context of what's taking place. You know, they build this foundation and then they construct the temple, the second temple. And in this particular story, you know, the people who came from the Babylonian captivity, who were like born in Babylon, but came here, you know, or came to Jerusalem, they see the temple and they're just like, this is great. This is awesome. And they're excited. They're crying. They're just thrilled to death. But then the old codgers, the ones who saw the first temple, they're crying not because they're happy, because they think the temple sucks. They're just like, what is this? The old one was better. I can't believe it. So you have two groups of people. They're both crying. But one's crying because they're excited about what's going on. The other one's weeping because they're just like, this pales in comparison to what we used to have. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, they had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now, we're not going to turn there, but in Haggai chapter 2, who's a prophet who's preaching it around this time, he actually records what takes place during that whole debacle. And he talks about the fact that, you know, people are just really sad. They're just like, this is just not like in comparison to what we had before. And Haggai says, yeah, but you got to realize that this second temple, though, the God of the Bible is going to walk into the second temple. Because the second temple is where Jesus Christ went into, read the Word of God in, sacrificed in. So, you know, yeah, the previous building was far more impressive and glorious, but the second temple is actually more impressive, not because of what it looks like, but because who's in it. Amen. Jesus Christ went into that second temple. Amen. And this is the verse in Haggai chapter 2 when it talks about the desire of all nations shall come. It's referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century AD would end up coming there and serving the Lord in that particular temple. So who cares how it looks? Amen. Jesus Christ is going there, yeah. Right? And, you know, the principle that we can apply for us in the New Testament is who cares how our building looks? We just want to make sure that Jesus Christ is preeminent here. Amen. You know, people take beef with, like, you know, oh, you guys meet in an office and the storefront, whatever. You guys don't really have a nice basilica. You know, you don't have a really nice building. Yeah, but hold on a second. Your building's full of dead man's bones, though.
Amen. That's right.
Full of all uncleanness and iniquity. It's a whited sepulcher, which indeed appears beautiful on the outside, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones and all wickedness. You know, I'd rather have, and we're, you know, I'm not saying that we should just trash the place. I think we should have a spirit of excellence. But far more important is what's the foundation of that, what's inside that building.
Yeah.
Is the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent in that building? Is doctrine being preached in that building? Are red hot sermons being put forth in that building? Are people getting saved and baptized and being turned to righteousness in that building? If that's the case, who cares what it looks like?
Amen.
Yeah, the first temple might have been really nice, but you know, the second temple is even nicer on the inside. It's on the inside what counts. Okay. Don't apply that all across the board, but you know, it's true to a certain degree, you know. The point that I'm making here is the fact that we need to make sure that we build our lives upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the winds blew, and the floods came, and it beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it sounded upon a rock." Who cares how the house looked like? It's just not going to fall if it's built upon the right foundation, though.
Amen.
You know? And, you know, I don't want a basilica for a church. What's the point of having all high steeple with no safe people? It's important for us to have the right foundation to build ourselves upon the Word of God. And you know what? What you bring people in with is what you got to use to keep them.
Amen.
That's the fact. And anybody who's been to these liberal fun centers knows that that's a fact. People go there because of the bells and whistles, lights and smoke screens, you know, and all that, all the theatrics. Whereas if people come back here, it's because of the preaching.
Amen, right?
Not to say we don't offer anything else, you know. We're going to take a picture of you and your mom next week and give her a gift and all that. But hold on a second. It's the preaching that's of substance. It's what really matters, right? When we construct or reconstruct ourselves in the Lord, we need to make sure that we have the right foundation. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, if you would. Nehemiah chapter number 4. Talk about constructing or reconstructing ourselves in the Lord. It's decreed by our King to make sure we do so. It requires sacrifice. We need to make sure that we build upon the right foundation. But let me also say this, you know, it requires a team, but let me say this, is that it requires a work ethic.
Amen.
Now, the book of Ezra has to do with the reconstruction of the temple. And Ezra is a pretty good, you know, he's a good guy. I like Ezra. He's a nice guy. But I really like Nehemiah, though. Because Nehemiah's a little rough. And, you know, they're like contrasting characters in Ezra and Nehemiah. Because Ezra, when the people sin, he plucks out his own hair. He's just like, ah, you know, some parents, you know, your kids make you just pull your hair out. You know what I mean? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Am I the only one? No, I'm just kidding. You know, he's plucking out his own hair, whereas Nehemiah is like, no, I'm going to pluck out your hair. In chapter 13, you know, when they sin against the Lord, he's like, I'm not going to mess this thing up. You know what I mean? I'm plucking your hair out, and that's what exactly what he does. Well, Nehemiah focuses primarily on the reconstruction of the wall. And the wall is important because it protects the city where the temple is laid, right? And we could apply that and say, you know, it's the convictions, it's the standards that we have in order to protect the temple of God, right? The protective barrier that we place in our lives in order to protect our convictions. But at the end of the day, both works require a work ethic. Okay, and let me just say this, like, when they constructed the wall, they did it in 52 days. I mean, that's impressive, right? Look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 6. It says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." I love that phrase. You know, why was it done in 52 days? Why was it done with such excellence? Why were they able to accomplish it so fast? I'll tell you why. It's because the people had a mind to work. Amen. You know why we got over 1,000 salvations last year? I'll tell you why. Because the people had a mind to work. Amen. You know why we get so many baptisms every single month? I'll tell you why. Because the people have a mind to work. Amen. You know why people are being discipled? Why the house of God is being filled? I'll tell you why. Because people have a mind to work. They realize it's time to work. You know, and we come here to fellowship. We have a great time, eat muffins. But at the end of the day, what are we here for? We're here to work. Amen. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And we want to make sure that we produce laborers, not lazies, right? That we're laboring for the Lord. Look at verse number 7. It says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and I want you to notice this, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. What is a breach? It's a hole. It's a chink in the armor. You know, the purpose of a wall is to protect you from invaders. Nehemiah was responsible for not only reconstructing the wall once again, but he sealed up the little holes where the enemies can get in. And you know what? We as God's people, that's exactly what we want to do as well. We want to seal up the breaches of doctrinal errors. We want to seal up the breaches of conduct. We want to make sure that there's no hole available whereby the enemy can infiltrate and disrupt the work of God here. Oh, you guys emphasize doctrine so much. You guys talk about doctrine so much. Why so much about doctrine? I'll tell you why, because we're sealing up the breaches that the previous generation left behind. You know what? We as God's people need to develop an appetite for doctrine. Amen. Well, I just want a TED Talk. You're not going to get one here. Amen. Every once in a while, I'll edify you. You know, I'll encourage you. Of course I will. Right before I tear you down. No, I'm just kidding. Of course we edify here. But hold on a second. It's my responsibility to make sure we seal up the breaches, though. Amen. That we teach doctrine. That's what a church is supposed to be for. And somewhere along the lines over the last, couple decades, churches have lost that vision. They no longer emphasize doctrine. They think that's boring to people, that people are not going to like it. But let me just tell you, we got to stop trying to condescend our doctrine to men who don't want to hear doctrine and help men come back up to that standard of doctrine. Amen. Help people develop the appetite for doctrine and the teaching of God's word. Seal up the breaches. Okay? You know, Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he had a mind to work. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The night cometh when no man can work, he says, right? So we need to make sure that when we construct or reconstruct ourselves in the Lord, we have a good work ethic. We need to make sure that we put in the labor and the work to actually accomplish what needs to be done. And let me just put it in practical ways. You know, some of you need to start learning how to preach the gospel. You're in a church where we preach the gospel. You need to start learning. And let me tell you what it's going to require. You putting in work. You need to start memorizing the verses. Yes. You need to start practicing your introductions. Yes. You need to tell your team leader, help me to get to the first and second point. Yes. Hey, there needs to be a deadline. Yes. And say, you know what? In 4 months, I want to be a full-fledged soul winner. Amen. Leading people to Christ. Amen. It can be done. Yes. 4 months, easy, if you put in the work. Yes. 4 months, you hit that PR as long as you have a mind to work. Amen. 4 months, you can accomplish a lot in 4 months if you are determined in your mind, every single week, I'm going to improve 2%, 3% in this particular area. Amen. But, you know, if you're just hit and miss, though, that's not a mind to work. You know, if you don't go to the gym very often, you're not going to make a whole lot of progress. Right. If you just miss here and there, forget about PRs. You know, let's just get you in the habit of going to the gym. But, you know, if you're already in the habit of coming to church, let's get you to the next level and actually get you to start preaching the gospel so that you can go on a missions trip and get people saved, so that, you know, aside from a sanctioned church-winning window of time where you go preach the gospel, you can preach to your friends and family. Yeah. So that, you know, if you are at a gas station, at a restaurant, and the opportunity presents itself, you don't need a physical Bible. You're just spitting facts. Amen. You just got the verses already memorized. Yeah. You can just pull out the sword right then and there, start wielding it. That's the goal. Now, look, we use the Bible when we go out and preach the gospel every single time. But you know, there's going to be instances where you don't have the Bible. And at that point, you got to be like, you know, you got to be able to spit the gospel off the top of your head at the drop of a hat. Like, what if someone just comes to you and says, what must I do to be saved? You're going to be watch this video. I'm all for the videos. But you're a walking video, though. You know, how about you memorize the video? Yeah. Right? That just seems like a lot of work. Yeah, it is a lot of work. But you know what? Once you build up that wall, you realize it was worth putting in all that work. It takes work ethic, a good work ethic, to accomplish, to construct or reconstruct ourselves in the Lord. Go to chapter 2 of Nehemiah. Let me also say this, is that when you construct or reconstruct yourselves in the Lord, you know, it requires sacrifice, it requires a team. We see that we need to lay a foundation. We see that we need a good work ethic. But let me also say this, is that when you construct or reconstruct yourselves in the Lord, it attracts opposition. When you're trying to actually serve God, you know, when you're like living sinfully and you're just kind of like out there in the world, no one's fighting against that. Right. Everyone's happy that you're not succeeding. Everyone's happy. They're just like, you know, what's a beer every once in a while, you know? Nothing's going to happen. But it's actually when you start serving God. Now people are like, oh, now you're going to church every Sunday? Yeah. Oh, now you're reading the Bible? Oh, now you want to go? You're getting a little radical there. You're getting a little too crazy with this Christian stuff. You know, oh, you're starting to wear skirts now? Oh, that's a little crazy. That's a little radical. Brother? What is that, you know? You'll get opposition. And sometimes the opposition is extremely hard. Sometimes it's just petty. People are just petty, you know what I mean? Oh, you comb your hair now? You know? Oh, you're wearing a suit to church now? Oh, wow, look at this Christian guy. You know? You'll get mockery. Opposition. Why? Because, you know, some people are just haters. That's why. This world's filled with haters. They just hate to see a man succeed. They just hate to see people make progress. But expect it. There's always opposition when you progress in the Christian life. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. And verse 18, it says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king?" So, by the way, what are they saying here? They're creating a straw man. Because the king commissioned for them to go and do this. Amen. He's like, are you doing this because you want to rebel against the king? No, I'm actually being obedient to the king by doing this. Amen. Verse 20, "Then answered I unto them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Amen. So he's saying, I'm going to rise up and build. You're just basically jealous that you don't have what I have. And you know what? A lot of times when people see you progressing in the Christian life is because they're envious. Yep. That you are improving your life and their life sucks. Because yep. You know what? Any life outside of Christ is inferior. Amen. Any life outside of living the principles of God's word is an inferior life fact. Amen. That's right. And sometimes people don't like it when you're succeeding. They see you living out the principles of God's word and succeeding at your job. Succeeding with your family, succeeding with your marriage. You know what? They just don't like that. So what do? They mock, they scorn. But what did Nehemiah say? Well, you don't even have a portion in this. I like that answer. You don't even have these blessings. Go to chapter 4, if you would. Chapter 4. By the way, Ezra also saw the same opposition when he was constructing the temple. It talks about, let me read to you from Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Now, what does it show us? It shows us that sometimes people are just going to oppose you for the rest of your life. Yeah. You have family members that probably will not like that you're a Christian for a very long time. Yeah. You know, I've had family members that just did not like me being a Christian, living out the Christian life for a very long time. And you know what? Eventually, they came around. And eventually, they're like, okay, this is not a phase. This is something that's legitimate in his life. And then they end up getting won over to the Lord because of it. Amen. But the point that I'm making is expect opposition. Don't give in to opposition. Amen. Don't start lowering your standards as a Christian because you want to please your unsaved family members. Don't start lowering your standards of going to church just because you want to please your unsaved family members who don't read the Bible. Or your saved family members that do read the Bible. Keep the standard high, amen? Build that wall high. I'm building the wall, and they're just like, oh, look at this wall. Well, I'm going to build it even higher now. Amen. Look at Nehemiah 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. What he's saying is like, even if they successfully build a wall, you put a fox in that thing will fall apart. Oh, what are you going to do? You're just going to go to church for the rest of your life? Yeah, once the wrong woman comes into your life, once the wrong man comes into your life, you're just going to fall apart. Once a job opportunity comes, you're just going to fall apart. Once a trial comes, you're just going to fall apart. This is what the opposition does. Tries to discourage you from actually building the wall, reconstructing your life. You know what you got to do? You got to just ignore it. You have to ignore it and proceed to build regardless of the mockery, regardless of it. Look at skip down to verse 6. It says, So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Skip down to verse 14. It says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. So obviously, you know, the people are listening to all these threats. They're listening to all the mockery. And, you know, it's a little discouraging. And, you know, they get up and basically tell them, like, hey, ignore it. God is powerful, and you need to make sure that you fight for the future of your kids. He says, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, fight for your houses. You know, do this not to please those who don't want you to be in the house of God. Do it for those who need you to be in the house of God. Amen. Do it for your kids. You know, one thing that I believe is good is when parents decide to just get serious about the things of God for the sake of their children. Yeah. Even if they're just like, man, I just don't feel like being here, but I'm here because I want my kids to just make sure they grow up in church, I'm all for that. I think that's a righteous reason. Because eventually, you'll end up liking it yourself. Right? You'll end up developing an appetite, getting on fire for God, being zealous for the things of God. I think it's a righteous thing to desire to serve God, to fight for your wives, your sons, your daughters, your houses. This is what the Bible says here. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we return all of us to the wall, everyone into his work. So, you know, once they realize, oh, these people are determined. Our counsel is not affecting him. You know, eventually they back off a little bit. The point that I'm making here is that you need to expect opposition from your friends and family members and just people around you. It's going to happen. Don't let it deter you, discourage you from serving God. Hey, young people, if your parents get out of church, you keep coming to church. Amen. If they allow you, of course. Be obedient to your parents. But, you know, if they're good with you coming to church, you keep coming to church. Yeah. You keep serving God. Yeah. Why? Do it for your father and your mother's sake. Amen. You're in chapter 4. You know, the Bible tells us that when a great and effectual door is open unto us, there are many adversaries. I promise you, once we continue to grow, we get into a building, there's going to be a whole new set of problems. I preached a sermon years ago, and it's called this, New Levels, New Devils. Yeah. And that's a fact. You want to grow in the Christian life? All right. New levels, new devils. You want to succeed as a father and as a wife? All right. New levels, new devils. Yeah. What am I saying? There's always going to be opposition. The ops are always going to be there. I'm trying to reach out to my Gen Z crowd, so I'm losing them, so I gotta speak in their language, right? The ops are always going to be there, and we need to make sure that we oppose them. Amen. Don't give in to their, you know, mockery and threats or whatever it is. You know, If you're at home and they're just constantly making fun of you for reading the Bible, they're making fun of you for being a Christian, just let it go in one ear and out the other. And which leads me to my last point, and that is that when we construct or reconstruct ourselves in the Lord, it requires a fight. You got to fight. Can't be weak. You know, you don't really win a boxing match just defending yourself. Defense is only part of the equation. You need to, like, knock someone out. Not physically, all right? It's all spiritual. It requires a fight. You're going to have to do something about it. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16. It came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the Habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. So they're just like, ding, ding, ding. They're fighting on both ends. They're building their families as they're fighting the enemy. And we don't want to just make sure that we're fighting the enemy and not building. We want to make sure that we're discipling people in church all the while we're fighting false doctrine. You know, I'm building the congregation today by preaching an edifying sermon on how to construct your life, but I'm going to fight false prophets tonight. Yeah. It's got to be a balanced diet, right? Yeah. And we need to make sure that we realize, hey, I need to make sure I'm building myself up by reading the Word of God, but I also have to make sure that I earnestly contend for the faith as well. Amen. And fight to stay right with God. Fight the flesh, not give in to the flesh. Yeah. Fight the world, fight the devil, fight the world coming into the church. Yeah. These are the things we have to fight. Because the moment you decide, well, you know, let's just build, then the enemy comes and makes more breaches in the wall. Yeah. Now, that just sounds like a lot, like a hammer, and then we're fighting here. Yeah, but it makes life exciting, though. Amen. Keeps things lively. And you know what? This is what God requires of us, even in the New Testament. Now, go to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses." Of course, he goes on to say in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." Now, this is the reason why I really like Nehemiah. Because obviously he's building, but he's also fighting the opposition, but he's also fighting his own people sometimes. Yeah. Look at verse 19. "It came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day." So what's the problem here? You know, the Israelites are not really obeying the Sabbath. So even when they're coming back, they start like not observing the Sabbath. And this is like, guys, don't you know that this is the reason why we're in this mess in the first place? Right. Take the commandments of God seriously. Amen. Nobody should be at the gates. No one's bringing in burdens. We're not working on the Sabbath. It says in verse 20, "So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you." That's leadership. He's like, why are you hanging about the wall? If I see this again, I'm going to whoop you. Now, he probably had guys that can go lay hands, but he's like, no, 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 I want to do this myself. This is a good verse to put on your wall, amen? Amen. I will lay hands on you. And he's not talking about ordaining them either. He's not talking about ordaining them to be a pastor, sending out a church. He's like, I'm going to kick your behind, your hinder parts, if you do this again. He says, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Oh, that's not the kind of leadership we need. You know, it kept them from actually going there on the Sabbath. Because guess what? Fearing works. Skip down to verse 23. So he's building the wall. He's fighting the opposition. But then he's also fighting to keep his people in line as well. He's like, hey, no work on the Sabbath. And if I catch you here again, you're getting a whooping. Look at verse 23. "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. So he's really mad about this, and you can see why, because God forbade the mixing in of other cultures because the Ashdodites and these heathen don't worship the God of the Bible. And this is the reason why the northern kingdom became apostate, right? Because they're mixing in with all these false religions. They're forsaking the God of the Bible. And so Nehemiah is just like, why are you doing this? You're making us go back to square one once again. We're going back to the drawing board because of you. And, you know, he's like, your kids don't even speak English. Look at this. This is America. We speak English in America. I'm kind of giving like the modern interpretation of this, right? Verse 25. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them. So he's like arguing with them. He's cursing some of them. He's like smacking them, some of them around. And plucked off their hair. So he's just like, psh, psh, rah, you know. Nehemiah's crazy. But you gotta read the whole book of Nehemiah though, because the man is tenderhearted. Don't. I'm just highlighting his how gangster he is. But in the beginning, you know, he's like burdened over the wall. He's tearing. He's like he's sad and he's under authority. He's asking the king for permission to come to Jerusalem. You know, the man has a heart for God. But you know, he hates it when people disobey the Lord. And he's like, you know, Ezra over here plucking his own beard out. I'm gonna pluck your hair out. He says, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters into their sons, nor take their daughters into your sons, or for yourselves. Now, that's pretty hardcore. You know, he's like, say it. Say you're never going to do this again, you know. And they're just like, I'll never give my daughters into the heathen. Because, you know, Nehemiah obviously sees the long-term consequences of these actions. Amen. And, you know, I'm sure there's people that were existing during this time that thought that Nehemiah was just going a little overboard. They're like, seriously, you're going to pluck off the hair off my husband? He worked so hard to grow those three strands of hair. You're really going to do that, you know? Someone in those days had some Filipino jeans, and they had a couple hairs, and he just plucked them all out in one swipe or whatever, you know? He's like, man, this is a little exact. But you know what? It's because Nehemiah recognizes the long-term effects of it. And you know what? If you feel that sometimes I get a little overboard or I exaggerate a little much in my sermons and my preaching when I'm preaching hard against it, just remember this. I just see the long-term effects of certain things that you do. And sometimes I have to get up here and pluck out the hair. Sometimes I have to get up here and curse. Not cuss, curse. Sometimes I have to get up here and contend. Why? Because we don't want to dig ourselves in that same pit from which we came out of. He's like, hey, we just got back. Can we just obey the Lord? We're reconstructing the temple. Can you not do the things that got us in this mess in the first place? What is he doing? You know, he's recognizing that if we're going to reconstruct this thing, we need to make sure we do it right. Amen. And avoid the actions that got us into this mess in the first place. You know, you're back in church, praise God. Well, now I'm going to preach on the things that you did that got you out of church. Yeah. Why? To impede you from making those same mistakes once again. I'm going to have to pluck out the hair to make a point so that you don't get involved in those sins again. Point that I'm making here is that if we're going to rise up and build, if we're going to construct or reconstruct, it's going to require a lot of steps. But let me just say this. Once it's built, once the foundation is laid, then we can glorify God. Because the end game is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives and through our church, right? The point that I'm making here is that, hey, let's rise up and build. You know, we don't want to be a museum. We want to be a worker bee type of church where we're accomplishing the work of God, but it takes work to build up our lives, to build up other people's lives, to make sure that we're serving God, winning souls to Christ, and doing this for generations to come. And just keep in mind, you know, you're building your life upon the Word of God, because it's going to teach your children how to build their lives on the Word of God as well. I want my kids to grow up in this church. I want my kids to grow up with you guys. I want my kids to grow up with your kids. I want my kids to be influenced by the godly influence of your kids and your godly influence. I want them to be here hearing the preaching of God's word, hearing the hymns, desiring to be preachers and missionaries and soul winners and servants of God. Because when I'm gone, I can't. The night cometh when no man can work. Parents, let me just remind you, the night cometh when no man can work. We've got to put in the work right now. Because once we're gone, they're on their own. And all that lasts is the convictions that we instilled within them because we built the house. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these books, Lord, and the principles that we learned thereof. I pray that you'd help us as your people to construct and reconstruct, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to keep these principles in mind and recognize that it is going to cost us something. We do need a team, Lord. We need a strong foundation. We need a mind to work. There is going to be opposition, and we need to fight. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us. May you fill us all with your spirit and your power and help us to be prudent and discerning to see the long-term effects of the good decisions we make, but as well as the long-term effects of the bad decisions that we make as well. Help us, Lord, to continue to succeed as a church, to win souls to Christ, and to honor and glorify you. We love you. We thank you. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 465. Song number 465, the 90 and 9. Song number 465, altogether nice and strong in that first verse.
There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die, sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray. How the shepherd could bring him back. So rent and torn, they're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. But all through the mountains thunder rim, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.